Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn again to the book of Matthew, chapter 20. And as we're turning there, we'll have all the children dismissed for the super church. And appreciate those that are teaching there and taking care of the children, the nursery. As we go to Matthew, chapter 20, and once you've found that, if you're able to, would you stand with me? I want to pick up in verse number 17 this morning. We saw in the earlier part of this chapter, in chapter 19, the disciples, Peter in particular, had asked, what's going to be our reward? And we looked last Sunday evening at divine rewards. How does God see our rewards? And Jesus gave them a parable in the first 16 verses of chapter 20. And then, because he was looking here at the end, or in verse number 16 of chapter 20, so the last shall be first and the first last. And he was doing some teaching here with the disciples. And then in verse number 17, we find, and Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. I think there was a hush when he mentioned that. I think they kind of stood in awe. A little bit. Then came to him, shifts gears here. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children and with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. Now, the Zebedee's children, that's James and John. So they're two of Jesus' disciples. Their mother comes and says in verse 21, and he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus here is going to reveal his purpose. I'm going to look this morning at reveal your purpose. What's your purpose? Aren't you glad that we have a God of purpose? Oh, he's so amazing. Everything that God does is on purpose. I'm so thankful for such a God. Let's pray, first of all. Lord, would you help us this morning to take in your word, that it would come into our hearts. Lord, help us to set aside. I know we got other things to do today, but that's not important right now. We just want to put the priority on you. And we've had some music that has tuned our heart toward you, pointed to how good you are. And I pray now that your word would minister in our lives. Be with those teaching the children. Bless them as well. In Jesus' name I ask this, and amen. Please be seated. On the, shall we say, humorous side about having a purpose, a Scotsman was demonstrating a brand new game called golf back in the mid-1800s. And he had an audience with the United States president. At that time, it was Ulysses Grant, was the president of the United States. And he had the opportunity, I don't know the Scotsman's name, it's just, we know it, golf came from Scotland and they invented this thing. And so he was demonstrating this to President Grant. Carefully placing the ball on the tee, he took a mighty swing. The club hit the turf and it scattered dirt all over the president, right in his beard. But the ball sat silently waiting on the tee. Again, the Scotsman swung, and again he missed. The U.S. president waited patiently through six tries and then very quietly stated, "There seems to be a fair amount of exercise in the game, but I fail to see the purpose of the ball." Being a golfer, I kind of like that one, because I that's why I golf. There's very little purpose in the ball. But when you stop and think about purpose, read about a business. They had a sign on the door. It said, "Gone out of business," then small print. Didn't know what our business was. We got to know the purpose. The things that you did this week, why'd you do them? Well, moms, you fed your family because they were starving, right? There was purpose in making all those meals. There was purpose in the things that you did this week. Why'd you go to work? Well, the bills are going to come due. There is purpose, right? A lot of purpose in life. Thomas Carlyle said, "A man without purpose, like a ship without a rudder, a waif, a nothing, a no man. Having a purpose and have a purpose in life," he said, "and having it, throw such strength of mind and muscle into your work as God has given you." John Wesley said, "I want the whole Christ for my Savior, the whole Bible for my book, the whole church for my fellowship, and the whole world for my mission field." He had purpose. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:28, a familiar verse, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." He says, to them who are the called according to his what? His purpose. God does work out his will because God has purpose. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 tells us, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning." And he goes on to say this, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." That's a pretty good purpose, amen? Why was Jesus manifested? He says, "I'm here to just blow up whatever the devil's doing." He wants to destroy the devil's work. And of course, we see his purpose being stated here to his disciples. And first purpose that we see is Christ's purpose revealed in verses 17, 18, and 19. He talks specifically, first of all, to his disciples, took the 12 disciples apart. The rest of the world wasn't ready to hear this yet. But he wants to teach this to the disciples. And in verse 18, this is definitely not an option. Okay? It says, "We're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man," that's a title of for Christ himself, "shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and to the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death." This is definitely not an option. Back up with me to chapter 16, verse 21. Because this is not the first time that Jesus has stated this purpose. And here in the book of Matthew, in chapter 16, verse 21, here again, he's with his disciples. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So he told them this to them before, and here he is again telling them again, and clearly his accusers are named in verses 18 and 19. He says the scribes, he says the chief priests and the scribes, and they're going to deliver him, verse 19, to the Gentiles. So this is everything that the disciples called evil, both religiously and morally. That religious system had failed. They had their chief priests and their scribes saying, "Got to live just like this," but it brought no peace. It brought no salvation. It brought no hope. We actually get one of the Pharisees in John chapter 3 that actually comes to Jesus at night and says, "You know, what do I have to do to enter the kingdom of heaven?" You would think of all the people that be around, the religious crowd would have known how to enter into God's kingdom, but they didn't know that. They're going to deliver him up later on. And precisely the details are outlined here. It says that he would, first of all, he says there in verse 18 that he shall be betrayed. Now, maybe you've been betrayed by somebody. He said, that really hurts, doesn't it? Betrayal is a very damaging thing. But his betrayal wasn't just that somebody was going to unfriend him on Facebook. It wasn't going to be just one cheesy little thing. His betrayal was going to end up with his what? Death. Now, I've been betrayed by people, but never to death, thankfully. Is there going to be a betrayal? They're going to condemn him to death, Jesus says. So he's making this clear to them. And they're going to deliver him to the Gentiles. And we know the reason they're going to do that is because they want him to go to death. But the Jewish people in their courts, they could not condemn a person to death. They had to have the royal assent for that. They had to have the Romans to be able, the government of the day. So that's where this term, the Gentiles, comes in. They needed the Roman court to say, this man needs to die. Then they're going to mock him. Now, according to Colossians, Jesus is the creator. He was there at creation. You imagine for just a moment mocking the creator. Mocking the one, somebody would love you and then you would make fun of them. Said they would scourge him. This wasn't just a tiny little whip. Was described for us historically as a cat of nine tails. A Roman soldier trained with this device could actually disembowel a person. You say, that's gross. But this is, I'm not saying this to be gross, this is what Jesus would face. Then they would crucify him. And whatever picture you have from a person placidly hanging on the cross, throw it away. Throw it away, because the crucifixion was heinous. The book of Isaiah would tell us that his visage was so marred that he couldn't be recognized. I really believe they took that whip, that cat of nine tails, they not only wrapped it around his body, but it went around his face. Another passage says that they actually ripped his beard out. This is what he's telling his disciples. But then he doesn't end there. I like that in these situations when he's telling his disciples, he doesn't ever end with the crucifixion. He says, and he shall rise again the third day. We know the end of the story. It ends in triumph, but it has to go through a lot of pain. We also notice that this is deliberately not understood by his disciples. You say, but what could be clearer? Like when you read through that passage, is there any ambiguity? I can't even say the word. It's not ambiguous, right? It's not opaque. It's not blurred. Look over in the book of Luke. You got to see this. Same event, parallel account in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 31, very similar passage. And I believe that this is how the Holy Spirit will work in our lives. There are lots of things in our lives. Sometimes we read through it or we hear about it and we don't fully understand it. And then one day we say the light comes on. It begins to click with us. The disciples are not going to fully understand this until Jesus rises from the dead. And then it's going to come fully home and make sense to them. Because here in Luke chapter 18, verse 31, then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. And they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Now it adds something here. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Now, we would read this passage and say, that's not very difficult to understand. But in Luke's gospel, he explains it that they were hid from them. The Father is saying, wait a minute, you're not ready to receive this yet. And one day it would be opened up to them. Do you remember the day that you understood Jesus Christ died for you? I think a lot of people would understand, oh yeah, I believe in God. But remember that time when there was a turning, when your eyes were open, your spiritual eyes were open, that you understood Jesus died not just on the cross for the world, thankfully he did, but Jesus died on the cross for me. that I need to come and put my faith and trust in him immediately. I remember when I understood that I needed to be saved, nobody had to really encourage me to do that. I wanted that. I desired that. I came looking for that. And God was so merciful to me in that he forgave all of my sins, past, present, future. Nobody can forgive what you're going to do in the future unless they're God. Amen. But Jesus did all that for me. And I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He cleansed me. God made me his child. I was born again into his family. Do you remember that day when that took place for you? Because this is Christ's purpose. Yes, he healed a lot of people. He made the lame to walk and the blind to see. He made people had leprosy. He cleansed them. They were made whole. And all of those things are good, but all of those things will only last for this lifetime. But when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and he washes away your sins, it's for eternity. Amen. Now, I can't really describe for you eternity because I'm locked in this thing called time, but it's forever. I'll do the best I can to talk about forever, but I won't really understand it until I get there. There's an eternity of forever with the Lord. I want to encourage you this morning, if you haven't taken time to come to Jesus Christ, I'm not just talking about believing that there's a God, but come to that point where you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. In Acts 20, verse 21, he says that there's a repentance toward God and a faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not really a doing as in a works on our part. It's a belief. It's a faith that I'll put in Jesus Christ and I'll come to God and say, God, would you please forgive my wicked sins? If you're not ready to face up to your own wickedness, you're not quite ready to come to God. But I realize my sins are all wicked. No, I didn't commit some major crime. I was born as a sinner. And I chose to practice sinful things. But my great Heavenly Father sent a way for my sins to all be forgiven. And now I stand before him justified. He has forgiven. It's all up to him. But I would encourage you this morning, if you have not come to him, you would consider Christ. Because we have the purpose of Christ is revealed here. Then it shifts gears in verse number 20, and we find a mother's purpose revealed. Do mothers have purpose for their kids? You bet they do, right? And I think this mother here was doing what a lot of mothers would have wanted to do. But first thing that she does in verse number 20, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons. So here's James and John, and they're coming with their mother. I know they're grown men at this time, but I couldn't help but think, I always think of different scenarios, and I couldn't help but think if James and John had been teenagers, they would have said, Mom, you're embarrassing us. Whoa, what's going on? But she desired the best for her boys, for James and for John. And the first thing she does is she comes in verse number 20 and it says, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing from him. Notice that order. She didn't say, Jesus, I've got a request. She comes worshiping him. She's got the order right. First of all, Jesus is recognized. We see that she's worshiping him and that worship comes before the request. And Jesus is recognized as King in verse number 21, and he said, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in where? Thy kingdom. So if he has a kingdom, that means he's the king. So she's already recognizing who he is. This woman really believed that Jesus was the Messiah. She was looking at his kingdom. And I know they don't understand the kingdom isn't yet to come. But she says, if the kingdom's going to come, she says, I want my boys to be right in there. Is there a mother who knows God? Every mother that knows God says, I want my children in the kingdom. Amen. I want my children to come to the Lord. And perhaps, moms, you've been praying for some of your children. Keep praying. He said, I'm concerned about for this one. Keep praying. What did she do? She could literally bring her children right there to Jesus. You keep bringing your children to God. You keep pouring out your heart. John Newton, we know he wrote that song, great song, Amazing Grace. He ran from God. He was a derelict. You read his autobiographies and things that they've written about him, and he was a terrible man. But later on, after he got saved, he said one of the things that tracked him down was his mother's prayers. I can't help but think, if that mom hadn't been praying, would we be singing Amazing Grace today? Because a mom was faithful. This mother here recognized Jesus as the Messiah. And what happens here is that Jesus is requesting their fellowship, their discipleship. You say, well, they're already disciples. He wants them to follow him. And he has a couple of figures of speech here. He says in verse 22, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? He's using these as figures of speech here. And later on in chapter 26, he's going to pray to the Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Was that a physical cup? We'd say no. This wasn't either. He's saying, are you willing to follow me? Are you able to drink of the cup? Are you able to partake of what it is that the Father is going to require of your life? Are you willing to be baptized? The baptism I have, he's not talking about water baptism here. He's using this as a figure of speech. And the word baptism literally means to be immersed in. He said, are you willing to be immersed in the trials that I am going to be immersed in? And what'd they say? End of verse 22, they say unto him, we are able. Now, I don't think they fully understood that to its farthest degree, but they were willing. The greatest ability that we have, the greatest ability that you have, is your availability. They were available to God. And we know from Mark chapter 3, verse 17, that Jesus had taken these two brothers, these two men, and he had surnamed them. So he'd given them a last name, which was Boanerges, which means the sons of thunder. These were men type of men. They said, if Jesus said it, then let's go do it. If God's word says it, we're going to live by it. They were men who stood upon their word, men of integrity. You say they sometimes thunder? Oh, yeah, they even wanted to call down fire from heaven on a bunch of people one day. And Christ said, that's not my purpose. And he said, hey, you made fun of our Savior? Judgment's coming. There will be a judgment for those who reject Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, there's mercy and grace. Amen? And they were yet to find that, and they would. But we know that in Acts chapter 12, the one brother, James, actually Herod, in Acts 12, stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he actually killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. He tells us in Acts chapter 12, he would have become the first martyr of Jesus' disciples. It's very interesting. James becomes the first martyr, but yet John lives to be the oldest of all the disciples. And we know from him that he gets exiled later on. He's banished to an island called Patmos, because God preserved him and wouldn't let him die. And then he had the greatest of all disciples, the privilege. He wrote that book, the very end, called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. So he'd been there truthfully, literally with Jesus Christ on this earth. And then at the very end, he still got to see him in glory. What an amazing thing that God used them for. So Jesus is requesting their fellowship, and they said, we are able. And they were men who did pay the price. One paid with his life, literally. The other one lived out his life and suffered much. And Jesus here is now replying to the question in verse number 23, as he asked them this, that here that the Father hands out the rewards. He says in verse 23, and ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom is prepared of my Father. The Father hands out the rewards. Now we saw that last Sunday evening in verse number 16 of this chapter. So the last shall be first and the first shall be last. That the Father hands out their rewards. In Matthew chapter 6, we saw there the difference between permanent and temporary rewards. In Matthew chapter 6, he showed them there. He said, you know, all the religious, the Pharisees and the scribes, you know, they go around and they do it to be shown. They pray in public places. He said, you need to go pray privately in your closet. He said they would give of their alms publicly to receive praise. He said, you need to give, but you need to do it. Let not your left hand know what your right hand's doing. He said they went on to pray publicly, give that way. It's, they're fasting and they're saying, oh yeah, we're really good. We fast, you know, several times a week, and they let everybody, oh, they go around making long faces and, oh, we're suffering, you know, for God. He said, no, you do that privately. He said, a lot of difference between the rewards. He said about those that do this publicly and let it be known, he says, they have their reward. I'm not sure what kind of reward they get, because a lot of people are probably thinking, because Jesus called them hypocrites. But here we're going to find his disciples are going to go on to live for him. But in verse 24, we find that the rest of Jesus' disciples are ripe with indignation. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers when they heard it. I believe what they heard, there's two parts to this. There's a question and there's an answer. I believe that they heard the question, but they didn't hear the answer. Now, don't put up your hand, but how many times have you heard somebody and they began to say something and you jumped right in there and cut them off because you had the answer? Don't put up your hand. We've all done it. And then when they go on to explain what they were really talking about, we felt embarrassed because we jumped the gun, so to speak. And I believe this is what these other 10 disciples are doing. They heard the mother of James and John bring forward the question, but they weren't really listening for the answer. What? How dare you do that? You want your children to be put in a position of prominence. Of course she does. She's her mother. Actually, she really got what she desired because I don't believe she really understood everything she was asking for. She was looking for prominence, but what she really got was she got a couple of boys, a couple of sons, where their names went down in the scriptures for all of eternity. James and John will be known as men of God. Herod is going to take the sword and kill James. How many people are naming their child Herod? And how many people have named their son James? Yep. Yep. Let history speak for itself. Right? I think I met somebody once that called their dog, I think it was like a pit bull or a bulldog, they called him Herod, I think. I thought, perfect picture. That's my thought. Not if you have such a dog, that's okay. But I just thought it was a good name because it kind of looked like it. But I really believe that they got this indignation because the question was offensive, but they really didn't listen for the answer. Indignation is anger mingled with contempt and disgust. They're like, ah! But if they would have really listened to the answer, because all of them except for Judas, we'll get to him in a few more chapters here, his demise. But out of those 10, the other 9 are going to go on. They're going to do great things for the Lord. They're going to give their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ and his gospel. Little do they realize what is really coming. The point is, don't just listen to the question. You're reading your Bible. You read something you don't understand. Keep on reading till the Holy Spirit brings to you the answer. Keep on going. Don't get stuck. Listen to what Jesus has to say. So we see Jesus had a purpose. We see that there's a mother with a purpose. And then we see the disciples, their purpose is revealed in verse number 25. And Jesus called unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. So when Jesus goes to reveal their purpose, first thing he does is he explains human authority in verse number 25. He says that the Gentiles exercise dominion, they that are great exercise authority. Let me say this. Authority has no obligation to love. Think about it. Authority has no obligation to love. The Prime Minister of Canada is under no obligation to love every Canadian citizen. But you have a Heavenly Father, in the midst of His great authority, loves you. See the difference between human authority and God's authority? God, in His authority, chose to love you. Whereas Jesus says, this human authority, which you see all around you, it governs. They exercise great authority, but they're not obligated to love. That also emphasizes the difference between church and state. They're different. That the church is not governed like the nation. We don't have in the church a House of Commons to make decisions and vote on things. We have the Word of God to lead us, to guide us, and show us what we ought to do and believe. And Jesus now expands the disciples' ministry here in verses 26 and 27. But it shall not be so among you. He says, this is not the type of authority that I'm giving you. You just have all of this authority over people. He says, this is not what you're going to have. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. The word minister means to minister to, it's to serve. So I want you to be a servant. Leaders, he says, are to serve. Leaders are to submit to their authority. Who did the disciples submit to? Jesus himself as he walked this earth. Who do we submit to today? We'd say we submit to Christ. We submit through his word. Amen. You say, I'm not sure what decisions to make. You've got to get back to his word. It was just mentioned here by way of testimony this morning about devotions and how the word of God works in the life and helps us. You say, I'm feeling weak today. You need to get back into God's word. Yeah, stop praying and saying, Lord, I'm in trouble. Get back into his word. Let the word saturate in your soul, and then you can go to the Lord in prayer. Soak in his word. Allow this to become a part of your life. And Jesus, of course, exemplifies true leadership there in verse number 28. Even as the Son of Man, Christ himself, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And then he describes it there, to give his life a ransom for many. What was his purpose? To go to the cross. Now he's going back to what he told them before. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be mocked and smitten, crucified. Going to give his life. I want to say this morning that regardless of who you are, age, gender, occupation, God has a purpose for you. 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were ye called, because that Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Following his steps. Have you come, first of all, to Christ for salvation? Again, Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He went on to say, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. That's a really neat verse in John 3:7. Marvel not that I said unto thee. So that's singular. He's talking to Nicodemus. Marvel not that I said unto thee. And then he uses the word ye, which is plural. So he's saying ye. Every single person in the world must be born again. Though we have this great encompassing call to Christ and to come to Jesus Christ, he narrows it down to thee. Have you come to Christ? You can today. You can go to him in prayer as we bow our heads in a few minutes. And you can go to God in prayer and say, Lord, would you please forgive me of all my wicked sins? And Lord, today I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did for me on the cross. I believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again the third day, like he said. Now put my faith and trust in what Jesus did for me. You know, it's not a complicated thing, but for us as adults, especially us as adults. I mean, children, it's a whole lot easier. Their faith is a lot easier. We've seen that in the book of Matthew. But us as adults, it means we have to humble ourselves. Because I have to say, I am wrong, and God is right. There's a humbling of the soul. Can't help but think someday when we get to heaven, it's going to be good in one way. There'll be no more pride there whatsoever. I wouldn't have to think about it. It'll be all wiped away. That's going to be awesome. Because it gets in the way too often. But when you come to God, it's a humbling event. It's a humbling event. Come to Him today. Then I ask you, are you fulfilling your purpose as a servant of Jesus Christ? As I studied this again afresh and anew this week, I was looking at this the other day. I was praying. I said, Lord, look at our church and look at all the people that serve. It's amazing. We came in the first hour this morning and we had a teacher in here. We had three more teachers in another part of the building. We had a class outside. But besides myself teaching, there were lots of other people teaching. You were served this morning. We had people that practiced music and came and ministered for the Lord. We have a piano being played, so you don't have to listen to just my voice. We got accompaniment for that. We have somebody leading the singing. We have people that are part of this. That's just what you see. You didn't see the unseen part. Somebody that came in and made it so you'd have clean bathroom, clean washrooms when you came in here today. And the building looks good. We have a multitude of people serving. So this message is not to say, you know, there's only 10% of the people doing 90% of the work. That's not what we have at Valley View Baptist Church. We have a host of people serving God. And I say, praise the Lord. But I'll ask you this morning, are you doing God's purpose for your life? Are you fulfilling God's purpose? Maybe you're questioning that purpose. As we go to the Lord in prayer this morning, you say, first of all, you say, I'm a little bit scared. If I tell God I'm willing to do His purpose, He might have me do something that I don't want to do. Do you think a loving Heavenly Father is really going to do that? That's often why we hesitate, is we say, God's going to ask me to do something I don't want to go do. Then He'll give you the grace and the strength to go do it. I truly believe that. And you need to come to that point. So our first prayer this morning as we close here is, Lord, would you help me to be willing to do your purpose? Put within my heart a willingness. Stop trying to, maybe a point in your life you say, I got to stop trying to figure out what God wants me to do and just be willing to do whatever He asks me to do. Step number one. Maybe already this morning, the Holy Spirit's already put something in your heart and says, Lord says, I really want you to do this for me. Will you surrender to Him? Let's bow in prayer together. Father, we thank you for these disciples, how you taught them. And they didn't really understand the Savior's purpose at the very moment, but they would come to understand that. And I pray this morning as we bow our heads in prayer, you would help us to surrender to you. Say, Lord, I am willing to do your purpose in my life. Father, perhaps there's some things that you want to change in my life today, and I'd be willing to listen to you. I'd be willing to have you change that. Maybe we see some things that aren't honoring to God in our lives. We say, I struggle with that, and Lord, you would just soften our hearts to make us willing to serve your purpose, to change where you'd have us to change, not because we have the ability of ourselves to make any change, but that you, O God, are far greater than us. Then, Lord, I also pray for anyone that's saying, wait a minute, I need Christ as my Savior. I believe in God, but I haven't put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. With our heads bowed and eyes closed in respect to the Lord and to one another, would you be like that today? And you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I need Jesus as my Savior. You'd slip your hand up. I won't embarrass you, but I would like to pray for you. You say, I need Jesus as my Savior. I've never had Him actually become my God, but I want Him to.
Oh, is he working in your heart today? Oh, Father, would you lead us, teach us, help us to see your purpose. Help us to yield to your purpose. Lord, first of all, make us willing. We'd be able to say like James and John, we are able. We are able. And I ask this in the Savior's name. And amen.